Several months ago, as I was getting ready to step out here to preach, I had this idea, and I thought that it was kind of fun and kind of clever, and it related to a current event that was going on, and I was just excited to share it. I thought, people are going to laugh. They'll think that that's fun. But as I was sitting backstage, I just felt like God's Spirit was saying, leave that out. Don't do that. And so I sat there and I was kind of processing it because I really wanted to do it because I thought it was going to be really, really fun. And so in my mind, I was just like thinking, was this inappropriate? Is this offensive? Is this scandalous? And I thought, no. And Brandon was backstage and he was going to be our host. And so I thought, well, maybe I should just ask Brandon what he thinks. So if Brandon says it's okay, then maybe I will feel like it's okay. Or maybe I should text Brian Preeby and he would give me the okay. But I just felt like, no, I think God just wants me to leave it out. And I think the reason was not because it was inappropriate, but it was going to be distracting. Like there was something that God wanted me to say, and to do this was going to be distracting from that. I just felt like God was saying, just say the things that I've given you to say. So at the 9 o'clock, I get out here. I left my prop back there, but I got out here and I said it anyway. And there was just like this sense of guilt and shame. And this is like the beginning of the sermon. So I've got this conversation that's going on with God, but I'm also trying to speak to you. And it was an awful experience. And so when I was done preaching that sermon, my wife at the 9, she usually sits right there. And so I get down and I want to have her affirm me afterwards. But I just went down there and I just said, Carmen, that was awful. And she was like, Bob, that was a really good sermon. But she had no idea why it was awful for me, but I knew. But then I knew that I needed to tell her so that the next day when we were just having coffee in the morning, I just said, this is what I did. I knew that God asked me not to do this, and I did it. And there was something about just acknowledging that to another human being that just brought some relief to the guilt and the shame that I was experiencing. Fast forward a few days, I'm sitting in a leadership team here at Journey, and there's a thing that we do at the end of our leadership team meetings. We just call it around the table. Anyone from any ministry area that needs something that they need to communicate about their ministry area that everybody needs to know, this is our time to share it. As this is going around, nudge. It was like, I need to own this. I need to own this with the leaders of our church. I didn't want to do that. These are people that I love, people that I respect, and I want them to love and respect me. I don't want to tell them that I knew what it was that God wanted me to do, and I did the opposite thing when I got up there. But as it came around to me, I just shared, and there were tears, there was forgiveness, and there was just this sense of relief to be in that place where I felt known and loved, where I wasn't hiding anything. Fast forward a few months, I'm writing a sermon for this week talking about confession. Nudge. Spirit just says, just acknowledge it to the people. Acknowledge it to the people, your own failures. That can be hard to do because we just want everybody to think that we're great. But here's what I know to be true is that we actually experience grace and healing when we're upfront about our sin. The reason I share this is because when we're going through Romans chapter 6, we're talking about this idea of offering ourselves to God. This is a piece of what it means to offer ourselves to God. We actually also offer ourselves to other people. We allow ourselves to be known, even in the dark places in us. This is what Romans 6, 13 and 14, which I shared a couple weeks ago, but I want to read it again. This is what Paul says. He says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And then he says it again, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your masters, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Here's what I want you to know today. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a choice. Every day, every moment of every day, you have a choice. You can offer yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, or you can offer yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. You are not, hear this, friends, you are not a helpless victim of your weaknesses, of your brokenness, and of your sin. When you surrendered to him, when you bowed your knee to the King of Kings, those days are over. You have a choice. And part of what it means to offer ourselves to him is that we acknowledge, not just to him and to ourselves, but to other people, the things that we have done that are wrong, things that we've done or even things that are in our heart. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know that I'm kind of unpacking these couple of sermons around some of the language that comes out of the 12-step recovery program. It was a handful of weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast that John Ortberg was on, and he had just released a book, this book right here, called Steps. And he unpacks kind of this idea and understanding that the 12-step recovery program has its roots in Christian discipleship. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about step 4. And today we're going to talk about step 5. What did I talk about 2 weeks ago? I'll kind of share the highlights with you again. This was step 4 last week. Step 4 says we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. That's what step 4 says. Here's how the Bible describes step 4. Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Part of what it means to offer ourselves to God is that we offer ourselves up to him to allow him to search our life, search our heart, shine the light of his truth into the dark places of our heart. And we talked about that idea of actually doing a moral inventory. What are those things, those addictions, those masters in my life that are offensive to God? And I hope you picked up over the last couple weeks with me and with Logan that we're talking way more than just addictions of drugs and alcohol and sex. Logan unpacked that there's whole categories of addictions that we can have in our life. We can be addicted to comfort, addicted to control, addicted to power, addicted to approval in our life. We can be addicted to pickleball. Yeah, you guys are laughing because there's a whole cult out there of pickleball people. But last week, I encouraged you to actually do a searching and fearless moral inventory. Let God's Spirit shine his light into the deep places of your life. And you know what? There were many people that came up to me and just said, "I hated that sermon." I've never been more excited for people to hate a sermon, because you know why people hated it? Because they actually got it. It actually made sense to them. And if they really hated it, they actually did it. They did the work to let God shine into their life. Okay, here's another confession. If you hated that sermon 2 weeks ago, you are really, really going to hate the sermon today. This would be your time to excuse yourself. This is step 5. And the things that I've read, people that have gone through recovery programs, step 5 is the most difficult step. It says this: we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. The exact nature of our wrongs. This is how the Bible describes step 5. James 5:16, it says this: "Therefore, confess your sins to each other." Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If we want to experience healing in our life, if we want to experience freedom in our life, the pathway is confession. Confession to God, confession to ourselves, and confession to others. Because here's what's true, friends. Sin, Sin lives in the darkness. That's where sin lives. But healing lives in the light. We've got to be willing to step into the light. Bondage lives in hiddenness. But freedom lives in revealing. We've got to come clean with God and ourselves and with other people. This is how Proverbs says it. It says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. This is what confession does for us, I believe. This is what I've experienced. We can have a theology of grace. We can have a belief about grace. But it's when we come to that place where we actually confess our sin to another person that we actually have an experience of God's grace. And friends, that's what we long for. We want to experience grace. We don't want it to just be theological or theoretical. We want it to be real in our lives. And it only comes through confession of our sins to one another. And you're not going to want to do that. I don't want to do that. There's going to be lots of walls that you're going to put up right now. Lots of reasons that you're going to want to resist this. Lots of barriers. What I think is probably one of the biggest barriers is simply fear. I fear embarrassment. I fear shame. I fear judgment of other people. Those things that keep us hidden in our lives. For some of us, it's pride. Like, I work really hard to try to create this picture out there of who I am in this world. But if I start telling people what's really happening behind closed doors or in my heart, that picture could be shattered. I want people to think about me in a certain way. Pride is so invasive in our life. I was just thinking about this last week. A friend was called me because they're just wrestling. I'm wrestling with things as I'm doing a moral inventory, and he called to pray for me. And as he was praying for me, I found myself getting irritated and frustrated when someone's praying for me. So I just started to look at my heart. Why? Why am I so irritated right now? And when I was honest with myself, I didn't want to be the one who was being prayed for. I wanted to be the one praying for somebody else. But you know what? I was in need. And I needed to humbly say, I'm in need. I need your help. Pride will kill us being people that are willing to confess. Some of you, the reason that you won't do this is because you believe you're the only one, that you are uniquely broken. The things that you're dealing with, nobody else on the planet deals with. It's a lie. You are not alone. Some of you won't want to do this because you've been hurt in the past. You've actually confessed, or people have found out about things in your life, and you didn't experience grace. You actually experience people using your vulnerability against you. And you're at this place where you're like, never again. Never will I do that again. Some of you, the reason that we don't want to do this is because it's like swimming completely upstream in our culture. This is the exact opposite of what we do. We don't confess our weaknesses. We confess our strengths. We want everyone to know the highlight reel of our life. We don't want people to understand the low light reel of our life. This is totally counter to what our world tells us is normal. Some of you aren't going to do this because honestly, you're in denial. You actually don't think you need help. You think that you don't have sin. You think that you are just fine. In fact, maybe 2 weeks ago, you saw this whole do a searching and fearless moral inventory. It's like, I don't need that. I'm fine. God doesn't need to search my heart. Some of you aren't going to do this because you're afraid of the consequences. Some of the things that we've done that we need to be honest about, there are ripple effects to that. There are consequences to it, and we want to resist that in any way that we can. Some of us, the reason that we won't do this is because we don't have anyone to talk to. We don't have that 2 a.m. friend, that person that you can get on the phone, and it doesn't matter what time, day or night it is, they're going to pick up. And you can talk to them about anything. Most of us don't have that kind of friend. And friends, you've got to understand the reality of spiritual warfare. If what I'm talking about is true, and that the way for you to experience God's grace and healing to all of your hurts and habits and hangups is through confession. You've got an actual enemy, not a theoretical enemy, an actual enemy. That what he wants is to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to do the exact opposite of this. And so he's going to lie and twist to try to keep you hidden in the darkness. That's what the evil one wants. Hiding from God and hiding from people. Some of you are just thinking in the back of your mind right now, do I really have to do this? You know, I've never really done this before, and I've been just fine. In fact, Bob, you've been talking about through the whole book of Romans that because of what Christ did for me and me putting my faith in what Christ did on the cross, all of my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, all of them. Do I really have to do this third-party thing and try to bring my sin into the light with another person? And some of you, quite honestly, you just don't believe God. You don't trust him that healing could be available to you. And because you don't believe it, you're going to try to weasel and find an easier path, less fear, less shame, less embarrassment, and you're going to stay stuck. The gospel, getting into a place where we are known and loved. The application of this sermon is where we find the healing that God wants us to experience. There's a couple words that we use around here a lot to kind of describe this environment where we actually grow, this kind of environment where we could actually consider stepping in and being honest about our life. The two words that we use often are known and loved. We've got to be in a place where we're absolutely certain that we are completely known, but also without a doubt that we are completely loved. And I want us to look at this grid really quick to try to unpack a little bit what I'm talking about. Now, we'll talk about a place down here where we're unknown and unloved. Nobody really knows what's going on, and because of that, nobody is really aware of what's happening in my life. Nobody is loving me. This is a place that we would call isolation. The truth is, I mean, if you read any statistics out there, the vast majority of our culture, this is where they live. People don't know the things that are happening deep in the surface of their life. Most men live lives of quiet desperation. Men and women, we are completely isolated. And it's true of the church too. I promise you, you think maybe it's not, it is true of the church as well. There's another place down here where maybe we've been known, the things about us have come to the surface. People have seen those things. And the problem is that the response from the world has been unloving. This is what we would call rejection. That's what I said earlier. Some of you maybe had opened up the curtains of your life and it hasn't gone well for you. And you were rejected by people and you're like, never, never again. Up here, we're looking at a place where we're loved, but we're unknown. And here's what I would call this. I would call this illusion. And here's why I would call it that. What this means is that we try to project what people know about us. We don't let them see the whole thing because we are scared to death. If people knew the whole thing, everything that's happening to me, certainly they would not love me. So what we do is, again, we try to project to the world. We have an image management issue. We're just trying to navigate what everybody sees about us, but we know they don't really know us. And if we don't know that we're really known, we will always wonder, am I truly loved? Now, I use the term image management. That's kind of the nice way to put it. The biblical way to put it is hypocrisy. That's what Jesus called it. It's when the outside of our life does not match the inside of our life. We don't live in a place of illusion. But here's what the gospel wants us to understand. If we are in an environment where we know that we are fully known, completely unconditionally known, and also completely and unconditionally loved, that is the place where there can be transformation. transformation, change, healing, growth. Use whatever term you want. But that place of being known and loved is the result of the gospel. Now we know that we know the result of the gospel is that God knows everything. I mean, he knows everything about it. He knows things about you that you don't know about you. And he loves you unconditionally if you are in Christ. You are fully known and fully loved. And that's the invitation. When we're fully known and fully loved, it invites us into the light, to bring our life into the light, not just with God, not just with ourselves, but with other people as well. But here's the great paradox. Embarrassment and shame are gonna be the things that are gonna make you want to live in the dark. But the problem is that you will only get healed when we're willing to be let our lives be brought into the light. And the only way we're gonna get there, friends, is that when our hunger to be known and loved becomes greater than our desire to hide and to self-protect. That's the only place where we're gonna find freedom from the things that we're in bondage to. I wanna put this grid in the context of a story in the life of Jesus that I think might be helpful. It comes from Luke chapter 7. Luke tells this story about this party that is thrown, and Jesus is the guest of honor at this party. But there's an uninvited guest that shows up to this party. And the way the scripture describes her, it says, this was a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. Now, when the Bible tries to describe that, someone who has lived a sinful life, sometimes you'll be reading and you'll just see sinners in quotes, kind of this idea that notorious sinner, this is what they were known for. That's the kind of woman that shows up. So it means more to be called a sinner or a sinful life than just that she had committed sins. Because if just committing sins, like that would be everybody. But she was a notorious sinner. And because of that, she was an outcast. She was a misfit. She was unwanted at this party. And honestly, the fear of rejection for most of us is what keeps us wanting to hide our life. But not this woman. She doesn't stay outside the door. She pushes her way into this party, this uninvited guest. She comes in uninvited. She comes in with her hair down. She comes in touching a rabbi. She's got an alabaster jar that she breaks and anoints Jesus. She is weeping and she's wiping his feet with her hair, wiping in her tears. She has come before him because she knows that this is the place that I've heard, that I can be known and loved. This is where the grace of the gospel is found. But the scripture tells a different character in this story as well. It talks about Simon. Now, Simon is watching what's happening here. And Simon the Pharisee, the religious one, he looks at her, he looks at this scene, and he says, prophet. If he was really a prophet, he would know the kind of woman that is touching his feet. Jesus, because he was a prophet, knows what it is that he's thinking. And so Jesus tells him a little parable. He says, Simon, imagine with me that there are two people and they have two debts. One is a relatively small debt and one is a relatively large debt. But the person that they're indebted to cancels both of the debts for them. His question is, who will love more? Simon responded, I imagine that it's the one who was forgiven more. And Jesus said, you're right. The one who's been forgiven much loves much. The one who's forgiven little loves little. Now, there's lots of application. There's lots of things that we need to understand about this interaction. But here's what I want you to catch from today. There are two dangers for us as it relates to how we view our sin. We could be like the woman who was rejected. She was right here. She was right here, rejected. And she could have believed, I am unworthy. My sin is too great. But no, she moved into that place where she was known and loved. She moved to the feet of Jesus. It's dangerous if we get to a place where we don't think that we can move to the feet of Jesus, that our sin is too much. But you know what else is dangerous? And I believe even more dangerous, especially for a group like this, is thinking that your sin is not great. Now, I don't think the point that Jesus was trying to make was that her sin is great, Simon, that your sin is little. It's more that she knows that her sin is great. And Simon, you think that your sin is small. And that's why when we look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, who was it? Who was it that was continually finding life in him? It was not the people who thought that their sin was small. It was the people that knew that their sin was great. They knew that their need was great, and they threw themselves at the feet of Jesus. The dangerous place to be is not thinking that your sin is great. That's why Jesus was always saying, you know, you Pharisees, you religious leaders, you look great on the outside, like whitewashed tombs, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're dying on the inside. You are living an illusion. But friends, the message of the gospel is that by all means, whatever it takes, we've got to move ourselves into this quadrant. Whatever it takes. Because friends, that's the gospel. That's where our life is transformed. We've got to move toward the feet of Jesus. And it's in that place where grace isn't just something that we think theologically or theoretically. It is an experience. That woman experienced God's grace in a powerful way. And I believe that we want that too. But the path to that, I believe, is also confession. That we're actually honest with God. We're honest with ourselves, but we're also honest with other people. We're actually known by other people, the good, the bad, and the ugly, so that we can be loved by people, even in our brokenness. But man, there's so much fear thinking, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can show people the deep brokenness in my life. I was listening to a podcast this week, and one of the communicators on there was talking about an interview that had been done with one of the main cinematographers of Shark Week. I think that's on the Discovery Channel. And I thought this was fascinating because the question that was asked of the cinematographer is, what do you do? What do you do when a shark is coming at you? Here's the answer. Totally, in my mind, counterintuitive. He said, you swim at the shark. It doesn't matter how afraid you are, you swim at the shark. Because our response is, that's scary, I'm out. But when you start to move away from the shark, what does he think? Prey. You are prey. But when we start to move at the shark, something triggers in his mind, this isn't prey, I don't know what this is, and they move away. Now, I'm not suggesting go try this. You know, I don't know if it's scientific or not. Don't be like, God, my pastor told me to try this, and here I am before you. But what I do know to be true is that if we're going to move to that place, being known and loved, to that place of grace and truth, we're going to have to push through our fear. You're going to have to swim at the shark. You're going to have to do it. Now, let's get practical. How do we do this? I believe that you've got to start this out with a conversation with God, an honest conversation with God. Here's the first question I think you need to ask God and yourself. Am I willing to obey this? Am I willing to obey what we believe the scripture is asking us to do? Step 5, that we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Are you willing? I hope the answer is yes. But if the answer is no, I think your immediate follow-up question needs to be why? Why am I unwilling? What is my resistance? God, what is it going to take for you to do in and through my life for me to be open to do this? What do I need to do to become willing? I promise you One thing that you're going to need to do is that you're going to need to be willing to be humbled. If you're not willing to be humbled, you're not going to find healing. This process is humbling and it's healing, and it's always in that order. Healing doesn't come without the humbling. And friends, it is going to test your faith. Do I really believe that this is true? Because it feels so risky. It feels so risky to bring these things out into the open with God and myself and another person. But am I willing to take the risk to believe God for the reward that's at the end of it? It's going to test your faith. I think a second question that you're going to need to ask is, who do I confess to? Who is it that I would share this with? And I said it, this is a challenge, because our culture and the church, so many live in that place of isolation. We don't have 2 a.m. friends. We've got to figure out, how do I develop that kind of friendship so that I can speak the things in my life in front of them? You know what the number one reason is that you don't have a 2 a.m. friend? Is because you've never asked. You've just never asked. You've never said to someone, I've got some things that I need to share. Would you be willing to hear the things that are on my heart? Would you be willing to be a witness to the things that I am struggling with in my life? We just need to ask. And here's been my experience. When you do that and you start to share those kinds of things with people, they quickly become a 2 a.m. friend. That is the fast track to finding a 2 a.m. friend. Let's just be honest about our lives, and it bonds our lives together. Start finding a 2 a.m. friend. What constitutes a 2 a.m. friend? What are the qualities that you need in a 2 a.m. friend? Simply put, I would say in the search for someone that would fit that needs to be someone who is able to see our ugliness and our flaws and still be able to love us. They can see the good, the bad, and the ugly, and they're still able to love us. Now, I think that there's some qualities that you need to see in them. Are they the kind of person that can keep secrets? They can keep confidences? Or are they the kind of person that you just see gossiping? Do you ever hear them talking to you about things that they know about another person? Are they judgmental? Do they lack empathy? If any of those things are true, that is not your person. You can't do that with them. Do not bleed in front of a shark. You've got to bear your soul to the right kind of person. A question to ask is there reciprocity? Like as I share things, are they willing to share things back? Because that's what unites our hearts together. It's a two-way street. Another thing we need to look for is, do they have the courage to bring challenge into my life? Do they bring challenge? Because a 2 a.m. friend, what they have to create for you is a safe space. But it's not always a comfortable space. Because I think a real 2 a.m. friend is someone that will get their arm around us and walk us toward that place of healing. And sometimes we're not going to want to go there. They're going to need to help us along. They've got to have the courage to do this. There's got to be something in them that says, I want your healing almost as much as you do, and I'm going to do anything to try to help you get us there. That is a 2 a.m. friend. They're committed to your growth. I was just talking with a friend recently, and he just said something that I thought was profound. He said, you can tell your secrets to anyone, but you can't untell your secrets to anyone. Choose wisely. Choose a wise 2 a.m. friend. The next question that I think you need to ask is, what am I going to tell them? What are the things that I'm going to tell them? Now, this goes back to your assignment from 2 weeks ago when I asked you to do a searching and fearless moral inventory of your life. And if you did it, some of you are thinking, oh no, not that list. Anything but that list. I get it. But I think that's the place to start. And if you're comfortable with this person, Start at the place where you least likely want to start. What is the thing on your list that you most desire not to talk about? Start with the hard thing first. But maybe let me just say this. Maybe you're at this place and you don't really know where you're at with this 2 a.m. friend. Maybe start with something a little bit easier. Start with something a little bit easier. But here's what I want you to do. When you decide what it is that you're going to share, don't be vague. Don't be vague like I'm kind of struggling, kind of like I feel like a little bit of a sinner. Talk about sins. Talk about the specific thing. Step 5 says, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And I love how John Ortberg said it in his book, Steps. He said, a vague confession is like taking a shower with your clothes on. You avoid the embarrassment of nakedness, but it's hard to get clean. I think it's just true. And I know what it's like. I've done this so many times where you just want to spin it a little bit. You want to try to tell it in a way that seems a little bit more palatable. Like maybe it won't make me look quite as vulnerable. Just say it. Don't be vague. Because I believe that if our practice of confession is vague and superficial, our experience of God's grace through confession will be vague and superficial. Friends, we want to be there. We want to be in that place of being known and loved. Get out of the illusion piece. And I'll just say this as well. This is not a quick fix, and this is not a one-time thing. It's not like I'm going to do this list, I'm going to share these things, and I'm done for the rest of my life. This is an ongoing thing, because there is going to be more sin, more struggle, more addiction, more hurts, habits, and hangups in your life. You're going to need to build a pattern in your life, a lifetime practice of building this in, that we learn to just be honest with people that are around us. Sometimes we use a term called accountability. We need accountability, and accountability is a moment-by-moment, day-by-day thing. You know, I'm in a place right now with some things that I'm trying to wrestle through where I am texting every day a group of friends that knows what's going on in my life, texting them every day to let them know how I'm doing. Am I winning or am I losing? So that they can pray for me. It's one day at a time. All right, closing thought. I want to close this thought from the Apostle John, because I believe that John knew a thing or two about what it means to be known and loved. In fact, when he described himself in his writings, sometimes he would refer to himself in the third person. He wouldn't just call himself John. He would call himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He knew what it was like to be known and loved. And he shared in 1 John a little bit about confession, kind of a famous verse about confession. But what I want us to hear is that he makes it really clear. What is the basis of our foundation for forgiveness? Here's what John says. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You think you don't have sin, you're just living. You're just living in illusion. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just. What is it that draws us into the light, that calls us into the light? It's God's justice. It's God's demand for payment of sin is what John is saying, draws us into the light. That seems counterintuitive to me. I would think that John would write right here, not faithful and just. Maybe God is faithful and kind. Maybe that God is faithful and gracious. Maybe God is faithful and generous. God is faithful and merciful to us. Those things would make sense to me, but John is saying he is faithful and just. It's God's justice that draws us into the light. Let's think about that for a moment. It's God's demand for payment of sin. That means that we can come before him and share anything. That we can come before others and share anything. Why? Because the things that we fear in terms of coming into the light, Jesus has paid all of those things. You've got a fear of embarrassment about things that you've done in your life. Your Savior, Jesus, he hung naked on a cross for the world to see. He took your embarrassment for you. You're worried about the consequences of your sin? Jesus hung on the cross when every last drop of the wrath of God was poured out on his life for sin, so that we wouldn't have to be fearful about the punishment of God for our sin. You're worried about, you're fearful of rejection. People might reject me in this life. When Jesus hung there on the cross, he shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was rejected for us so that we would never be rejected by him. It's his justice. His justice, his demand for sin that Jesus took all of, that invites us into the light. It removes fear. Why would we be afraid of the light? But that light, friends, it only comes through confession. When we admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. It's confession. It works. It works if you work it. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you did everything to remove the fear of what it means to be known and loved. I want to be like that woman. I don't want to be out in the street wondering what grace might be like. I want to be willing to push through the crowd to get to your feet, to experience your grace, to experience what it means to be known and loved. Jesus, I pray for me and my friends that you would just grow our courage to swim at the shark, swim at our fears, the things that we're afraid of that are keeping us from opening up our lives, God, to you, which we can't even do anyway, to ourselves and to other people. Jesus, give us courage to follow you into this. We trust you. We believe that the risk is not risky at all. And the reward is great. And we trust you. Jesus, it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.